And the word of the Lord says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Let us pray. Father, your word says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Father, every word, every detail, every scripture, every verse, all pointing to Jesus Christ. Father, and I pray for our pastor, Father, who does not shy away from scripture, Father, that preaches word, by verse, by verse. Father, staying fully devoted to the word and the scripture, Father. Holy Spirit, I pray today that you would just come and fill this place, fill our hearts. Help us see the things that we need to see to grow and be more like Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. There was a part of me that hoped when we got here today that this scripture wasn't going to be there. This sermon is rated M for mature. So you heard what Anthony read. There's just no way around preaching what the Word of God says. And part of me would give into that. The last time I preached this explicitly on the Bible's teaching about lust and sex, I got social media comments and Google reviews left that just kind of blasted me. And I don't know if you've ever gotten that, but it makes you not want to say what you said so you don't have to feel that way again. But it's part of the reason I make myself and think God has it this way is that I have to go line by line through Scripture and preach the whole counsel of God because it doesn't allow me to take the easy way out and shy away from these things. Because we're just prone to do that, right? We're prone to just go with the flow to try and do things that are easy and comfortable. That's just the way most of us are programmed. Whatever the majority culture says, that's what we're going to do. We're this way from very young, right? Because how many of you have had a parent tell you, well, if everybody's jumping off the bridge, are you going to jump off of it? Right? And you heard that, but how many of you, if you're from around here long term, went right down to Lando and climbed up on that trestle and jumped off? Right? A trestle's a bridge, by the way. That phrase, would you jump off a bridge if everyone else did, just points to the power of the majority. People tend to go along with the flow of cultural climate, and nowhere is that truer than in sexual ethics. See, beginning in the 1960s, there was this sexual revolution, and our culture's understanding of sexuality and chastity began to change. There were these scientific studies like the Kinsey Report that came out that said the majority of folks that they surveyed were sexually active before marriage. These reports found that sexual deviance was actually quite normal, and with those reports, there were books and articles, and it spread from the colleges to the newspapers and out into the broader culture to where everybody said, well, everybody's doing this, so I might as well just do it too. It must be okay. And in just the course of a few decades, the world went from virginity being a thing to be proud of to something to be ashamed of. The culture went from defining sex as a beautiful gift that God gave his people to be shared in the marriage bed to sex being cheapened and referred to as casual pleasure between unmarried people. Today, sexual promiscuity is celebrated. Men and women alike rejoice in the number of sexual partners they have, celebrating how many bodies they have on them, which is very apt because sex outside of marriage does bring death. sexual perversion has been normalized as homosexuality and open relationships and pornography are now affirmed by the majority of our culture, even among organizations that call themselves Christians. Over half of American Christians think casual sex between consenting adults is okay. See, people have been jumping off the bridge of sexual immorality for 60 years, and for the most part, Christians have jumped off right along with them. I know this impacted my own life. I struggled under the title of virgin during my teenage years, ashamed and mortified that somebody might find out. I mean, they made a movie called The 40-Year-Old Virgin that just made a mockery of being pure at 40, right? So why would somebody that was in this culture, why wouldn't they want to get rid of that? Anybody else remember being just mortified under the burden of purity in our hypersexualized culture? It is sinful weakness and ignorance that has led us here. It is a rejection of the design of God and an embracing of the godness of man that has brought us here. It is the church's silence, the church's embarrassment to speak on sex that has led us here. We've been silent in the face of shifting norms in sex, and our silence has been consenting to the changes in our culture. But Jesus is clear that sex is not casual. Sex is not just physical. Sex is sacred. Sex is sacred. Sex was created and designed by God for His people, for their good, and for the multiplication of His people. Sex is a divinely created act that is to be between man and woman in marriage. It began back in the creation of mankind as God gave sex as a gift to His people in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. No greater intimacy to be had between two people than one flesh. See, God knew the sexual urges that He built into man and woman, so He gave them marriage as the institution for which those urges could be fulfilled. And they are indeed powerful urges. Most of us have felt them before. Paul writes of them in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He jumps down in verses 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Understand this, men, it is right for you to delight sexually in your wife. You are made to do that. Women, it is right for you to delight sexually in your husband. Your sex drive was created by God, but it was created for marriage. You should celebrate your wife, men. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Send that to your wife in a text message, fellas. See, in our hypersexualized culture, sex within marriage has even become a joke, a mockery. The joke is that it doesn't happen. Our culture has normalized sex outside of marriage. They said, God's design is not right. You know, it's too prudish to wait until marriage. It's too prudish to do things the way God says. You know, you should be open. You should be willing to do whatever. And nobody should tell you it's wrong. It's just become normalized. Open relationships are growing in number. These are relationships where the spouses say they're okay if the other has sex with somebody else. Over my dead body. Adultery occurs in 20 to 25% of Christian marriages today. A quarter of Christian marriages have adultery in them. That's the same rate as unbelievers. We have made sexual gratification our God and told God with our actions that we don't care what He has to say about the sacred gift He created. God, I'll do with my body what I want to do when I want to do it. It's the same sin that happened in the garden. We become our own God and tell God what we'll do. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand that your marriage is sacred. Your marriage is sacred. The current culture may say that it is irrelevant, that marriage is irrelevant and sex is casual, but if we truly belong to Jesus, then we are called to swim against the current of culture and be anchored to the truth of God's word, to be anchored to what God says about sex and marriage. We don't have to jump off this sexual bridge because we belong to Jesus. And what does the word say? The word says in Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We take the word of God so lightly though, right? Marriage is to be honored. And yet spouses will joke around about who they're going to run around with. Who's your hall pass, honey? Who's that actor or celebrity that you probably have no chance with, but you could run around with if the opportunity was there? We mock adultery as if it's some small matter rather than a betrayal of the glory of God. And far too many believers buy these lies of Satan. They grow dissatisfied with sex in their marriage. It's not enough for them. She tells me no all the time. So they seek out other partners. They seek out romantic novels to fantasize about. They seek out pornography. This defiles the marriage bed and the marriage itself. Because marriage is all about setting yourself aside for one person. Saying, you are sacred to me, and you and only you will I be one flesh with until death parts us. Brothers and sisters, if you say you follow Jesus, then you cannot go with the sinful sexual flow of culture. If you are a disciple of Jesus, then you need to follow the King's teaching on every aspect of life. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is clear that your marriage is sacred and that any sexual activity, mental or physical, outside of marriage is sin. You see what he says there in Matthew 5:27? He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Remember, Jesus has said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He's not going to go against the word of God. In fact, he's doubling down here. He's saying adultery is a sin against God. It breaks his law. He's quoting Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. See, your marriage is sacred. It is important to covenant with God in marriage is to set yourself aside for one man or one woman and then to break that covenant in order to receive sexual pleasure. That is a disgusting sin against God. It is an action of a sinfully weak man or woman. People will brag about it and consider it a badge of honor to have many sexual partners, to be a player, to run around, but it is weakness that leads us there, not strength. To which you say, but you don't know my wife, Patrick. She's nagging me all the time, can't do anything right. You don't know my husband. He's just worthless. He just lays around all the time. I'm just not attracted to him that way anymore. Or husbands, I'm just not in love with her anymore. You don't know how hot this girl is, Patrick. I may not, but I know that hell is hotter. You got all these complaints about your spouse. Tough. You're probably not that great either. You made a covenant under God to have this person until death parts you. You should be willing to do whatever it takes to make that work, not to run to the nearest one that says, hey, I'm here for a good time. Don't run to have sex with somebody else just because they make you feel young again or just to get they get you the way your spouse doesn't. Because adultery is an abomination. Adultery is a reprehensible sin because it demeans the relationship that reflects God's love for and from His people. So your marriage is sacred because it symbolizes Christ and the church. Husbands represent Christ. Wives represent the church. Ephesians 5 speaks to this. Your marriage is a symbolic example of the gospel. So to cheat on your spouse is to demean the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tarnish the gospel. And rightfully so, the Lord is clear on what the punishment for adulterers is. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 20:10 says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. They were to be stoned to death. This is a significant, an abominable, a reprehensible sin before God. And the condemnation of this sin is continued in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. They don't get in. Adultery is damning. And if you are there today, repent. Repent. Stop chasing somebody else when you have covenanted with God to have one person. Repent and turn to Jesus. And that condemnation doesn't have to be yours because the word says there is now, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Adultery is condemned completely for the heinous crime that it is. And you might be here today and think, well, you know, I'm good then. I'd never step out of my relationship physically. I'm never going to have sex with somebody else. But our king isn't done speaking about the standards of sex for sex in his kingdom. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. In 28, there's a great but there. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, Jesus says, the scribes and Pharisees have taught you not to commit the external act of adultery. They said, as long as you don't get caught in the arms of another, you're good. But Jesus says, I, as the King of heaven, the Son of God, who speaks with the full authority of heaven and earth, I say, if you look at somebody with lustful intent, then you have already committed adultery with them in your heart. To which everybody that hears this, the disciples that were standing around him then, those that have read this over the centuries, go, oh no. If that's the standard, how can I possibly have any hope? See, Jesus has taken the law of God to its broadest application. He is saying that any sexual thought or action outside a biblical marriage is adultery of the heart. Adultery of the heart. He's pointing out the misunderstanding of the religious leaders. They just thought it was about outside. He said it's not just the outside, it's the heart that matters. He said that any looks of lustful intent have already committed adultery in the heart. Already, meaning before the look, the heart is what drove the look. See, it all starts in the heart, and if your heart is driving you to lust after a woman, your heart is wrong. Because your heart is supposed to be set on love. When the lawyer comes to Jesus and says, what's the most important commandment? It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Your heart is supposed to be set on love, and adultery, lustful intent, is not loving. It's not loving to look at somebody with the purpose of lust. Looking at somebody for the purpose of lust means you're turning somebody made in the image of God into a sexual commodity that exists to fulfill your sexual desires. They no longer continue to be a person. They become something that you can use. And this isn't the admiring of God's handiwork in shaping a woman or a man. No, it's taking what God has made beautiful, the form and figure of a man or a woman, and turning it into something perverse, something for your own sexual gratification. This is looking with uncontrolled sexual desire and choosing your own pleasure over the design of God for sex. And how do we do this in our lives? Every visit to a pornographic website is adultery of the heart. Male and female alike are drawn into Satan's schemes with porn. 68% of professing Christian men view porn on a regular basis. 68%, the majority. 33% of Christian women watch porn regularly. Women in this new culture that we have are catching men at a rapid rate in their sexual perversion. How else do we do it? Every decision to watch television or a movie because the actress or actor that you can't get enough of is on there is adultery of the heart. And network television banks on you tuning in for your adulterous fix. See, they don't hire people that look like me to go on TV. They hire beautiful people, shapely people to be on TV. Why? Because they know you're going to tune in. Because they know that your heart, your flesh, will want to turn that person into an idol, a sexual idol. Every book you pick up because the characters in there do for you in fantasy what your husband or wife doesn't is adultery of the heart. 50 Shades of Grey. 40% of that book sales were to Christian women. 40% thinking Christian Grey could somehow do for them what their husband did not. Every look at girls walking down the street and thinking how they can fulfill your wicked desire is adultery of the heart. Every sexual fantasy that is explored in the mind with someone other than your spouse or before you have a spouse is adultery of the heart. Every premarital sexual encounter is adultery of the heart. 80% of Christians have sex before marriage. I hate that. I hate that. I hate that I fell into that under the pressure of being a virgin, thinking that was something to fear rather than something to embrace in Christ. I hate that so many of us fell to that. And if you're young and unmarried here, I exhort you to love Jesus enough and to respect that person that you'll one day marry enough to control your sexual desires. Don't fall for culture's lie that you need to sample the merchandise, because it is a lie from Satan. Your future marriage and life will be better if you do it God's way, the way He designed it. And all of this, all sexual sin points to a heart that isn't right. A heart that needs to be made pure. I know a lot of us in here are convicted right now. Some might even feel condemned. You feel so locked in on this sexual sin, so addicted that you don't see a way out. Like you've tried to stop, you've tried to quit, and yet you keep falling right back into the same thing, and you don't know how you'll ever escape. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that no matter how far down the hole of sexual sin you have fallen, there is grace for you in Jesus Christ. There is grace for you in Jesus. See, Jesus' point in this sermon on calling out anger in the passage last week and calling out lust in this week's passage is to get you to a point of desperation where you look at your life and you say, there is no hope for me because I have fallen into this anger. I have fallen into this lust. Now what I do? To which He says, you turn to Me. You come to Me. Because Jesus' grace is greater than your sexual sin. It's greater than your sexual sin. He proved this in the way He dealt with the woman in John 8, verses 1 through 11. This woman had been caught in the act of adultery. The religious leaders brought her to Jesus. They brought her before Him. They wanted to test Him. They wanted to see if He was going to fulfill the law. They were testing Him, and they brought this woman and said, we caught her in adultery. She deserves to be stoned. What do you say? He could have agreed with them. Jesus knows the law. He knew that death was the proper punishment for adultery. He could have agreed with them, but instead he showed her grace and mercy. He knelt down in front of all these men and he drew on the ground. And as he's drawing on the ground, he says, "Let he who was without sin cast the first stone." And those men, hating Jesus, hating this woman, thinking they were better than her, they left one by one until there were none left. And Jesus stood up and he looks at the woman. He says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." His punishment would have been right if he'd have said, "Stone her." But instead, he said, "Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you." While your sexual sin is worthy of condemnation, Jesus offers grace and mercy. Right now, today, you repent in faith and ask Jesus for help in defeating sexual sin, and he will provide the strength you need to do it. He will give you a new heart, a heart that isn't filled with wickedness, a pure heart, a heart that isn't set on adultery or any other sin. And he will help you as you walk through life to drive out sins that cling to you. If you're here today and you're already a believer, but you've been conquered by sexual sin for a season, know that the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, then God is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, that today in confession and repentance, it will be like none of that ever happened. You'll be made clean and pure, and white as snow. But then you got work to do. He'll forgive you, but then there's our part. He told the woman, "Go and sin no more." He says, you got to fight against these desires. Don't give in to them again. It's the same thing he's getting at in Matthew 5, 29 to 30. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. He's speaking hyperbolically here. He doesn't want you to maim yourself. But he's saying that you need to be willing to do anything to get rid of your sin. The right hand, the right eye, the right leg were seen by the Jews as the best side, the most useful. As most people are right-handed. So Jesus is saying it's better for you to go through life disabled than to be enslaved to sin that sends you to hell. He's saying you need to do whatever extreme thing you need to do to make war on this sin in your life. Because he knows that reprehensible sin requires radical resistance. Radical resistance. What's that mean? It means when those images appear in your head, when that girl from the gym or that dude that makes you laugh at work, when they appear in your head and you start to have those thoughts about them, you scream internally, "Get out!" Maybe externally, if that works. A war cry, because this is war on sin that you must make. As it continues to cling to you, you're in a battle every day for the purity of your heart and for the glory of God in your life. So you make war however you need to. When those images appear, when you get tempted to go click on that device, then you imagine the crucified Christ, blood spilling down, labored breathing, his skin ravaged by the whipping that he took. You imagine that instead of those images that are drawing you. You make war. You got somebody at your job that you're lusting over and you don't see a way out. You quit your job. You say, "My soul is more important than this paycheck." You got a neighbor that you can't help but flirt with and feel like you got to see every day because they just get you. Sell your house and move. Make war on sin. You can't stop looking at porn on your telephone, or you can't quit texting that person. You pick up a baseball bat, you throw that phone up in the air, and you hit that thing as hard as you can. The TV does the same thing. Take it outside and bust it up. You're driving over a bridge, you just throw that phone off the bridge. You say, I'd rather you be gone than I have to jump off this bridge of sexual sin. Probably be better off without your phone anyway. And you can live in this society without one. Reprehensible sin requires radical resistance. This is a war, brothers and sisters, and your soul depends on it. Fight empowered by Jesus. Be willing to do whatever it takes to defeat sin in your life. Jesus died to save you from these sins. Now it's your turn to kill it where it remains in your life. To say it is not worth it. And now's the time for you to look at your spouse and love them the way you ought. To be the husband or wife that God has called you to be. You set about being the person that is worthy to be called husband, worthy to be called wife, as it is referred to in Ephesians 5. And those sins will start to fall away. Sexual sin is no light matter, no matter what the culture says. So let's fight the good fight and lean on each other to do so. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, forgive me and forgive us for where we fall short in this. God, I know that there are many here, the statistics just bear it out, that many are struggling with sexual sin in their lives. And I know that to come to an altar would be embarrassing. And so I pray that you just deal with them right where they are right now. I pray if that's something they need to do so that they can be held accountable, that they would not be ashamed to come forward. God, I pray for the one that's been caught up in their own life thinking that they get to live however they want and that sex is no big deal, that they can just live and be their own God, that today they might have been convicted. Today they have seen that they are a sinner in need of Jesus. That your Spirit has shown them that God's design is what is right. That He created us. That He sent His Son to die on the cross. That He rose on the third day to save us. And that as His people, as that royalty that we are called now, that there is a way to live life under this King. And that they would be desirous to do that. That they would repent of their sins. And that they would call on Jesus as Savior and Lord. Desiring to live for Him all the days of their life. God, I pray for the one that's in need of repentance right now. That sexual sin has enslaved them. Has conquered their life. And they don't know how to break free. I pray, God, that during this time of response, You would deal with them, that they would leave it at the foot of the cross, never to have to pick it up again, knowing that He will forgive them. And He will empower them to not pick it back up if they will submit to His will. God, may You be glorified in the way we approach sex and marriage as believers. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.